Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of Heaven, and we've been going through the letters of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. On one of our websites, we have a YouTube where we have a number of videos up that have been there for some time, talking about a number of different issues, and one of them, of course, is Romans 13, which is Paul's statement about some of the conflicts that were going on amongst the Roman Christians. Now, those of you who understand a little bit about history know that the Jews and the Christians were one and the same from the point of view of a lot of people. They weren't calling people yet Christians. They were just calling them Jews. You know, followers of the Christ were Jews. Followers of the Pharisees were Jews. Followers of Herod were Jews. The Essenes were Jews. There were lots of different kinds of Jews. And Christianity was popular amongst the Romans. We see the Roman centurion talking about knowing that this is Christ. And Paul was this Jew whose mother had become a widow and married somebody else who was a Roman and had children by him. And her son was Paul's half-brother, and he was a Roman. Paul was not a citizen of Rome. Paul was a citizen of Cilicia, which was an independent republic. He was Romeos, but that was a great freedom. That was meant that you were not subject to administrative law. You could walk around and do all kinds of things that the average citizen could not do. If you broke law, it had to be actual natural law. It wasn't a matter of statute. There were several systems of law being used in the Roman Empire at that time. And one of them is what we would call common law or natural law. And the other one was administrative law. Roman civil law, and Roman law are the same systems of jurisprudence. I'm quoting from Black's Law Dictionary. So Paul was, if you were to say it in Latin, you would say sui juris. If you were to say it in Greek, you would say Romeos. If you were to say it in modern language, you might say he was a sovereign. He was in possession of his rights. The word Romeos means whole. And we know that he wasn't just an average Roman citizen because of the fact that he wasn't from Rome. He was born in Cilicia. And the head of the cohort was shocked at the fact that Paul was Romeos. And he says, I had to pay a great sum for this. And of course, the head of the cohort would be automatically a Roman citizen when he was made head of the cohort. Just joining as a centurion, you know, signing up, it's a 20-year term as a centurion, signing up would have automatically given you Roman citizenship. But it would not have automatically given you the status of Romeos. You wouldn't have automatically been whole. You'd still be subject to administrative law. So understanding little basic concepts of history like that may open up the Bible to understanding that something else was going on. I mean, I just had somebody come onto one of our YouTubes, the one about Romans 13, which is basically what Paul was saying, let every man remain subject to the higher liberty, because there is no liberty but of God. Anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. And they translate that word power, and some people even translate it government, but the reality is it's defined. I'm not making this definition up. It's right out of the concordance. The right to choose. You know, and in the course of the little video, you know, talking a 10-minute, I don't know, it might be an 8-minute video, I explain what is in the book Higher Liberty. that Paul was talking about being at liberty, being free, freedom to make choices. And the higher right to choose, the higher liberty, is the original liberty. And that original liberty was endowed upon individuals by God. Paul was acutely aware of this because he was from Cilicia and Tarsus, where this was a really big deal. But in order for a people to be at liberty, people had to be responsible. They had to be charitable, had to take care. Because if you can be forced to contribute to the welfare of your neighbor, you're not free. You're subject. So free people knew they had to actually strive daily, which is what Christ said. You had to seek righteousness in everything. You had to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, all of which Christ said to do. He also knew that he could not take oaths and go under authority, or he wouldn't be free. Which is why Paul says things like, all things are lawful for me, and all things are not expedient. I will not go under the power of any. How do you go under the power? Take an oath. Why would you take an oath? In order to get a benefit. What agreement should we have with unbelievers? Unbelieving in what? Unbelieving in Jesus? Unbelieving in love? Unbelieving in loving one another, taking care of one another. If someone has a need amongst you, that you would share with them so that they would not suffer. Because you care about them as much as you care about yourself. If you don't understand that, you can't be free. You should not be free. You should be oppressed by tyrants. This, of course, is what the Bible is talking about from the beginning to the end. Those who are slothful in that should be under tribute. And I know a lot of people think they're Christians, think they're, you know, they're even ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven, preachers, whatever. Where's your daily ministration? The early church had a daily ministration where they took care of the needy of society and what they call pure religion, which means unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. So they were taking care of all the needy of their society without any help from the government. And that was pure religion. So who is practicing pure religion? Amish kind of come close to it, but they got all kinds of other rules and restrictions that they impose upon each other. Now, the fact is that there are Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses. Amongst all those different denominations, there's somebody, you will find some people that are actually not far from the kingdom. Not far from the character of Christ. But you have to realize that when Paul is going to Corinth and preaching to the Corinthians, all this is kind of already a given and understood, but your modern Christian has no idea. They think it's what I think about Jesus in my head that saves me. They think religion is about what they think. It's not about what they do, but the truth is, religion is about what you do. Believing in Christ, if you really believed in Christ, you would only do certain things and you would not do certain other things. You would have a daily ministration in your church. You would take care of the needy in your church by charity alone. You would send nobody to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, because Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. Because you actually believe what he says, but your preachers aren't even telling you. So you're lost, confused, bewildered, and slothful in the ways of Christ. You're not following the way. These early Christians, Corinthians, Romans, they were actually striving to do that. But they had conflicts. They had problems. And they had to work out these problems with fear and trembling. And Paul was going around explaining it to them. He went to Corinth before he started writing letters to Corinth. And if we've been looking at, you know, 1 Corinthians on through 3 and touching on 4 here, and let's take a look again at the first part of 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us. Who's he talking about, us? Christians? No. As the ministers of Christ. He's talking about the ministers of Christ. Remember, Christ appointed a kingdom to his apostles. And they gathered together with others. And then as they got bigger and bigger, they had to have more and more of these people. And Paul even refers to other people as apostles, other than the original apostles. An apostle just means ambassador. Ambassador for a government. But he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word minister here is huperetes. And it comes from areso, which means to row. This is huperetes. Most of the time it's not translated minister. It's translated officer. We're the officers of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Now, if I throw in the word officer there instead of minister, you're going to think something a little bit different. What's he talking about? Is Paul is an officer? Officer of what? Officer of the kingdom of God. The government of God. I appoint unto you a kingdom. It's a government. Meanwhile, the Pharisees are saying we have no king but Caesar. So the Pharisees are now out of the picture because they have denounced God and said we have no king but Caesar. Christians are saying, yes, we believe in God and we want to follow the ways of Christ. And Christ says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He appointed officers. But now when I say officers, you think somebody who, you know, like officer, you know, hands up against the car. Or officers of a corporation. And of course the church was a corporation. The corporation of Christ. We call it the corpus of Christ. The body of Christ. Corpus is the Latin word for body. Appointed by Christ. You know, what is a corporation? Two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose under pre-existing authority. As if it was one person. And that's what the church is. It's the corporation of Christ. Now, a lot of other churches has incorporated under states, but the states all say that anyone who incorporates under the laws of the state, all other previous incorporations are null and void, as if they never were. You can't be a corporation of the state and a corporation of Christ. Can't be. You can't even be a corporation of Christ, part of that, one of those officers, huperetes, if you're also an officer of the state. And we talked about this in a recent program about, you know, this all this conflict about, oh, you know, the churches are going to be forced to do gay marriages. I actually heard something that was kind of interesting. There was somebody who was a cashier at a grocery store, and somebody was buying bacon in order to buy the bacon, it has to run over the scanner, and they didn't want to touch it. Now, the bacon's in a package. They're not actually touching the bacon. Nobody wants somebody handling their bacon. But they said they couldn't do it. And they were given other duties in the store so that they did not have to sell that bacon. Because they were Muslim. And they couldn't touch bacon. Well, I think they should be forced to touch bacon. If you're going to force pharmacists to sell RU486, the, you know, the abortion pill. If you're going to force a Christian pharmacist to sell a drug that's going to kill a baby, you ought to be able to force a Muslim to sell plastic-wrapped bacon. So, anyway, but you can see the illogical behavior of people. You know, I mean, like if we call up a Muslim bakery and we want to them to make a cake decorated with bacon and they refuse, we should be able to sue them for $100,000. I mean, if you can sue a bakery because it won't make you a cake, it'll make you a cake. It just doesn't want to write on the cake that it supports gay marriage, because that's against its beliefs. And you sue them and they let them win. You ought to be able to sue if you want to celebrate Let's Eat Bacon Day and you want a cake with bacon on it. Now, of course, I'm not encouraging anybody to do that. I'm just showing you how nonsensical all this has become. But it's not nonsensical. There's actually a method in its madness. There's a malevolent spirit operating in the world today that does not see reason. And many people are just as much a part of this malevolence as you can imagine. You know, it says, don't take a bite out of one another in the New Testament, lest you be devoured yourself. Well, that's what's happened. You've accepted the idea that it's okay to force your neighbor to do what you want, and so it's now legal for your neighbor to force you to do what he wants. As you judge, so shall you be judged. This is what he's talking about. So it's important here, at least when we're reading the beginning of 1 Corinthians 4. He's saying, let a man so account of us as of the officers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the secrets of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful in the ways of Christ. Well, let's go back to that word steward. That's actually okinomos. And okinomos comes from a word that actually means like house or home or dwelling. And okinomos means the manager of a household or households, or a manager or superintendent, freeborn, usually the case, and a freedman or a slave, to whom the head of the house or proprietary has been entrusted. You know, they've entrusted the management of the affairs of the house. That's what a steward is. Paul's saying that the ministers are these stewards, officers of a government that was at hand. That was, we clearly see in Acts, is taking care of the daily ministration. What does it mean that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful? Well, Christ wants you to live by charity, sacrifice, personal sacrifice, faith, you know, where somebody chooses to help you out. Everybody thinks, oh, well, the temple sacrifice is done away with, and, you know, now we don't have that anymore. We just have to believe. No, Christ said, you can't be forgiven unless you forgive. Do you believe that? Because that's what Christ said. Christ said, don't covet. Christ said, love thy neighbor as thyself. If you're not doing those things, you don't really believe in Jesus. We know you don't, because you're not doing what Jesus said. You're not doers of the word. But somehow or other, people got it in their head that it's okay to apply for benefits for men who exercise authority, even though Jesus said it is not to be that way with you. And Paul is talking to people who have realized that that's not okay, joined together as Christians, received the baptism of Christ, first Jews and then Gentiles, and no longer took the benefits of Rome or the benefits of the Pharisees or the benefits of Ephesus, but they started taking care of one another. And they needed officers, stewards, to manage those funds. Look out amongst yourselves, find seven men you trust, which is an idea that did not originate with Peter, but is in the Old Testament. Pick seven, even eight, it says. Because you know not what calamity. What is the calamity? Daily ministration is going to take care of that. Your faith emergency ministry auxiliary is going to take care of those calamities and help you out. And how can they do it? Well, you're going to support them. You're going to send funds to the officers of this government. You get to pick which officer, and you get to pick how much you give. But if you don't give, you should be under tribute, because you don't care about your neighbors. You know, I've talked before about the right to bear arms. The right to bear arms used to mean, in English law, the responsibility to bear arms. If you would not arm yourself according to your means to protect against invasion from others or criminal elements of the world, you could be run out of town. Absolutely run out of town. People think, oh, I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved because I've accepted Jesus. And I can't be saved by works, so there's nothing I have to do except for believe in Jesus. Well, that's not true. That's not what Paul says. Because, see, when he says faith, believe, he means real belief. Belief that compels action. Because he says, Paul says, you know, those people who love themselves more than their neighbor. You know, those people who are covetous. They boast about their great country and their wonderful government and all this stuff. But, you know, that, you know, like the Denmark thing that I just posted this week, for everybody who's on the network saw it. Or the thing I posted on Finland, or the thing that I posted on Norway. And their system of social welfare, and how they're not really the success everybody wants them to think. And we start explaining why they're not a success. But you would know all these, but they're boasting about how successful they are, and they're not really a success. You know, like the Finnish schools. They think, oh, the Finlander kids all score real high, but it's on a PISA test. A PISA test is a very limited test. Even the scholars in Finland say that we have a serious problem because we're not teaching the higher skills. We're teaching them to pass high grades on the PISA test, but not what they're going to really need to know. Now, the Finnish people get along pretty well for a long time and have, and the secret of the success is not their socialism, but their long work ethic that has been ingrained, almost hardwired into them, from the beginning, because it's really hard to make a living in Finland. I mean, it's as far north as Alaska, and I mean, it can have frost in almost any month out of the year, and you know, it's just a hard environment. And the people who have survived have survived because they've worked hard. They've learned how to get along. Although they're also very stubborn people at times. There's actually a kind of a joke going around that in Norwegian, you have this particular word that you say to your girlfriend or boyfriend. It's kind of generic about how you love them more than anybody else. You are the love of their life, etc. And the same thing you see in the Norwegian language and the German language. But in the Finnish language, it doesn't translate that well. In the Finnish language, you aren't the love of my life. You're the one I don't hate the most. So, you know, because they're kind of a stubborn people. The same amongst some of the other countries like Ireland. A lot of stubborn people in Ireland. But, you know, I had a friend from whose ancestry came from Portugal. And he says, we're very stubborn people in Portugal. And he says, I don't know what we would be today if we weren't so stubborn. And I said, well, I could tell you that. And he says, what? I said, you'd be Spanish. That's it. Portugal would be Spanish if they weren't so stubborn. So that stubbornness has a place. And the Corinthians were a lot like that during the Peloponnesian Wars. And this was carrying over into their philosophy. Paul's talking to a certain kind of people, so it's kind of important to know who's he writing and why he's writing these letters. But Paul said, the covetous we're supposed to stay away from. These are the people who don't, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Liars, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, all these riots we've been getting? These are young people in these riots. You know, the supposed, recently there was the swimming pool party riots. Well, the swimming pool party, there was no swimming pool. I mean, there was a swimming pool in the community, but these people had no legal right to the pool. It was a gated pool. They were jumping over the fence into the pool. It wasn't a pool party. It was just a party in a park. And a lot of the kids thought they were coming to a pool, but the pool was locked up. It wasn't available to the general public. And they got upset, and there was disappointment, and there were fights breaking out, and all that kind of stuff. And when the police came and tried to say, you know, everybody step back, let's find out what's going on, they weren't cooperating. They were disobedient to their elders, to the people who were called to be in charge. The riots, you see, where they're burning down their neighbors' businesses, had nothing to do with whatever event took place. Just angry, disobedient. You know, there was a study that came out that said that if you send your kid to childcare, no matter how good a parent you are, and this is involving thousands of children, this study, you know, experts in the field, supposedly. I mean, the one guy wrote over 60 books on behavior. The statistics show that if you send your kid to childcare, you are guaranteed to have behavioral problems. The more hours they spend in daycare, the more behavioral problems your child will have. Guaranteed by all the statistics. And it doesn't even matter how good a parent you are. It's just going to be that way. Same as the statistics on homeschooling. Everybody talks about homeschooling scoring 30% higher on their tests than the public school kids. And when they do studies where they try to make sure there are no outside influences on the homeschooling, testing and observation, you know, and trying to determine, you know, social adaptability and scores and all these kind of things, trying to make everything equal, you know, same income from parents and same educational background from parents. Homeschoolers still score 30% higher than public schools. You know what that means? That means if you want your children to be 30% dumber than they could be intelligent, you want them to know 30% less than what they could learn, send them to public school. If those studies that have all come out, many of them originally came out to try to prove that homeschooling was a bad thing, and then some of the guys who were conducting the studies were so impressed, they just started homeschooling their own kids. But if these statistics are correct, and they're coming out from people who actually opposed homeschooling, it's not some homeschooler, you know, doing these studies. But if they're true, sending your children to public school is child abuse. Yeah. Sending your children to public school is guaranteeing a poorer outcome of the and development of the abilities of that child. Guaranteeing it. Yeah, to say nothing of the fact that, you know, you go to homeschoolers, how many of them become gay? You go to public school, how many become gay? You go look at homeschoolers, how many of them have behavioral problems? Far more in public school. Far more, because public school is actually just daycare. You know, an interesting statistic that came out of this study, I don't know if I've mentioned it on this program before, but there are some parents that are unschoolers. They don't really homeschool their kids. They don't even home teach their kids, although they have no organized curriculum, no structured classes, no structured study time, none. We're not talking about this less. We're talking about none. They believe in unschooling. Even those kids score almost the same as public school kids. And they're not getting any education from their parents, really. No structured education. And they still do just as well as if you send them to public school. So the $500,000 or $1 million that you spent on your child's first 12 years of education, you didn't spend it, you actually took it from your neighbor, produced the equal education as if you did nothing. You know, recently somebody was, I won't go into that story, but maybe another time. Let's go back to all this big long list of truce breakers, accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They actually talk about without natural affections. They have affection, but it's not natural affection. Traitors, high-minded people. We're all supposed to stay away from these people. They're not going to enter into the kingdom. But wait a minute. Now, some of them say they believe. But Paul's saying, no, doesn't make any difference. And like I said, if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. But once we understand that Paul is talking about and talking to people that are taking care of all the social welfare needs of their religious community, their Christian community, through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. In order to do that, they had to have ministers. And those ministers, we're going to take a break here in a minute, but those ministers were called officers by Paul. It was a government. But it was a government for free people. But anyway, we'll take that break, and we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. We were talking about the idea that Christ preached the kingdom of God at hand. John the Baptist did it. The apostles did it. They organized themselves to take care of the needy of their society, despite the fact that there were governments all around them that were setting up welfare systems, free bread of Rome and Herod and the Pharisees, which wasn't really free any more than the free bread you get today is free. It's all coming from your neighbor. Like I quoted Margaret Thatcher in an earlier show, who said the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. And Christians were doing this other thing, taking care of their needy by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Christians today don't do that. And the reason why is because Christians today are not Christians. They're not. If we're going to define Christian as a follower of Christ, most of your Christians today are not really following Christ. Now, I will admit, some of them are not following Christ because their preachers are not showing them the way. The way of righteousness. The way of loving one another. They don't show them how to do that. And you can wait till they finally decide to show you, or you can join us on the network and start learning it yourself. But you can show us. Because we're a show by doing. You got to actually do it. You actually have to gather together, start giving, start producing charitable. Every single congregation should have some sort of charitable works in place that is serving the deserving poor. We used to have that term in the welfare systems of the world, which were used to be voluntary. The deserving poor. Because there was another group of poor that were not deserving. They were slothful. And of course, they had the same problem back at the time of Christ, which is why they have Thessalonians. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you're lazy, you know, go back to that list that Paul gave. Backbiters and contentious and all these other things, you don't get no free bread. See, it wasn't until the 60s in places like New Zealand, Australia, and the United States where they removed the last vestiges of a moral criteria in their welfare system. It has now become a virtue to be poor. And we should reward that that poverty as if you just deserve a break today. And you haven't even worked today. You know, I mean, I cannot believe how slothful we've become. And certainly we've become slothful in the way that we take care of our needy. So therefore, we should not be free. Yeah, I wrote something. Somebody had sent us an article on one of the groups in Oregon, and he thought it was a really great article, and it was just somebody complaining, and I'm not going to take it, you know, might as well, I'm not going to take it anymore kind of approach to things, and, you know, they're all a bunch of tyrants, and we don't have to do nothing in it about righteousness, nothing in it about caring and loving one another, nothing in it about charity. It's all about just get out of the system. We're actually going to be on a program later on this week that's going to talk about the same thing. If you want to know what program that is, you'll have to join the Living Network at one of our websites. You know, like preparingyou.com, where we're trying to prepare you for the kingdom of God. People want to be free. Well, you're not ready for freedom. Because you can't handle it. Now, some of you might be able to. That's a general statement. But let's see. Let's see if you're ready to handle it. Are you ready to actually viably start trying to care for one another? I mean, in a real way. I mean, not just casually when you got time. But, you know, the real sacrifice. Like I said, sacrifice wasn't done away with. Sacrifice the Pharisees were done away with, but they weren't doing it right to begin with. So we have to turn around. So anyway, what I wrote, and there's links in the thing, it says, where is your daily ministration of the church established by Jesus Christ, his church? Where is your pure religion, where you're taking care of the needy of society by faith, hope, and charity without the use of any benefactors who exercise authority? Who is following the blessed strategy of Christ? Who's following the way? If they're not doing that, it says in the Bible that the slothful, and that's what they're slothful in, should be under tribute. So why should I show you how to be free? You don't even want to be free because you don't want to be responsible. So in this Corinthians 4, we see that he's talking about officers in the church. They don't exercise authority, but they receive your contributions and take care of the needy. They don't build the big church, a big building. They unless they need one, unless it has some purpose or value. They don't put in cushy seats. Everybody's real comfortable. The reason they had pews is it was simple, cheap, because they had to take the most of the funds and make sure that they take care of the needy. And I said that if you really start doing that, that's when you'll start seeing the miracles of the early church. In verse 3, we see, but with me, it is very small thing that I should be judged of you. He says, that's okay. It's a small thing. And of course, every minister is judged of his congregation. He's not working for his congregation. He's working for Christ. He's employed by Christ. But Christ said, feed my sheep. So indirectly, he is working for the people, providing actual services. He goes on to say, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing of myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Now, why is he saying this? He's talking about contentious people in the congregations of the Corinthians who are saying this person's not good enough and this person's not good enough and you know, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. And well, we know that there's a big long list if somebody is actually doing something wrong, but you don't know the hidden things. And so your congregation is not going to be jam-packed with saints. You're going to have sinners. You're going to have confused people. You're going to have people with all kinds of baggage. But that's good because that tests your patience, your ability to forgive. Remember, you can't even be forgiven unless you forgive others. And everybody who's a jerk in your congregation gives you an opportunity to forgive, but also an opportunity to rebuke, because as many as I love, I also rebuke. And that's part of the job of being in a congregation. So he talks about, you know, things of the darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God, or not. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. This is another guy that was working in Corinth. For your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. See, he's having these contentions, these people arguing. You know, they're not as perfect as me, so I don't want to have anything to do with them. That's just not the way it works. Christ came that the world might be saved. He went to sinners to save them. So you're going to have some sinners in your congregation. Now, there are lines to draw. They have to be people that are really seeking to put away that sin. One of the biggest sins is covetousness. So, I mean, the stuff you have, how do you get rid of covetousness? Just keep your stuff? No, you have to sacrifice, because that sacrifice draws you near to the character of Christ. It tests the metal of your heart. I can see people cringing right away. He's talking about donations. Well, not to me. To your local congregations. I mean, people can support this ministry. We don't stop them. But I want you to start sacrificing it, because that's the nature of love. The same word that you see, love thy neighbor as thyself, that's the word charity. And when Paul says that, they mostly translate it charity. That's the kind of love that they're talking about. And love requires sacrifice. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? God has given you your prosperity. You need to share it, because that's the nature of Christ. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as if it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. Now that word world is constitutional order or system of government. We're a spectacle, we're a sight to the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Why were they called fools? Because they wouldn't participate in the free bread and circuses of Rome. Everybody says, well, man, it's free. It's free. You know, I mean, Denmark got free school, free health care, free. You can go to New Zealand, they'll fix your teeth for free. No, they borrow against the future of their children to fix your teeth for free. You're fools of the world. Yet they think we're foolish for not being a part of that. But ye are wise in Christ, he says. We are weak, but ye are strong. Now he's actually talking we. He's talking about the apostles, and he's talking ye, the elders. You've got the means. We only have what you are willing to give us. That's the tools that we have to go and help other people. But you have to want to help other people. You say, well, I'm too busy, I don't want to. Well, I'm not too busy. I mean, I can work a couple extra hours a day. But I have to have the means. And if you join the network and start contributing to your local congregation, eventually that will trickle here and trickle amongst our other ministers, and we can put them out there doing work. Not feeding everybody who's hungry, but feeding the deserving poor and bringing them into the fold of Christ, because they have something in common with Christ. We are the fools for Christ's sake, but ye are the wise in Christ. We are the weak, but ye are the strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised by the world. Even unto the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. And he says, and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. You know, they were traveling around. And when they use the word naked, then you also have to understand that, you know, the congregations of the Levites were to sew their underwear so as to not reveal their nakedness. It means no authority. Well, they had no means by which they could take care and do the work of the officers of the kingdom unless you gave it. Because this was the only government, one of the only governments, there actually were a few others at the time, that were operating by free will offerings. And it drew those people who were responsible people to help take care of one another. And they had to network and they had to get to know one another and become these intimate congregations. And he says, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we retreat. You know, turn the other cheek. We are made as the filth of the world. Again, that's the constitutional order and system of government. And are the off-scouring of all things unto this day. They worked. They had an actual job. They were officers of a government. Having, you know, Paul, you see him taking funds from one area to another to help out people in other areas. This got dramatically to be a bigger deal as time went on because Rome began to have these dearths and these recessions one after another, like you're seeing already as your own empires are declining and falling. If you want to prepare for that, follow the way of Christ. Gather together with others who care. And they will learn if you care. I mean, this works on Skid Row. It works everywhere. It'd work in Beverly Hills. He goes on to say, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He's teaching this, these ways. Ways to do what? To think? You believe in Jesus? No, the way to actually show your belief, manifest your belief. You know, like James says, faith without works is dead. Paul knew that. Whenever the gospel is effectual, I'm going to quote from Matthew Henry's concise commentaries, and I don't advocate all of his commentaries, but he's a little bit better than some of the others, but he misses it too. Whenever the gospel is effectual, it comes not in word only, but also in power, by the Holy Spirit, quickening the dead sinners, delivering persons from the slavery of sin and Satan. What is that slavery of sin? What sin? Mostly covetousness, which leads to anger, and, you know, that's why you have the riots amongst the poor. It's not that the poor are not taken care of, but they think they need more and more. I mean, because basically they're little tyrants. I mean, if you create offices, remember we started with an office up here at the beginning of this chapter. These are officers. But they were officers of service. If you create offices of power, men who seek power will seek office. And you see, taking a bite out of one another is what the poor do. They take a bite out of their neighbor. You know, I can't tell you how many people I know that are getting welfare checks or food stamps and are lazy. Or conning the government. in order to get what they got. I could tell you story after story after story. Not, do they all like that? No. Those who want to follow the ways of the kingdom, come join with us. We'll help you get off those things. But you're going to have to work. You're going to have to be diligent. He goes on to say, renewing them both inward and outwardly, and comforting, strengthening, establishing the saints, which cannot be done by the persuasive language of men, but by the power of God. And that power of God comes when you, I mean, Jesus gives you the guy who's the one talent and the three talents, the five talents. And the guy who did nothing, he had it taken away. This is a principle of the kingdom, to be industrious. Now, verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He's not going to come because somebody is puffed up. He's going to come because of the ability. That word there is dunamis. The ability to come because God sends him. For the kingdom of God is not in the word, but in the power. Whoa. I thought the word of God was everything. You know, in the Bible. And we talked about that. It's not flesh and blood that reveals this. And reading the Bible is flesh and blood. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals this. And when, if you do not have the revelation of the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many of you have received the revelation of the Holy Spirit and have denied it. You have denied the power of the Holy Spirit and say, you know, like the Pharisees, we have Moses, we have Abraham. You say we have Jesus, but you don't. Because you're not doing what Jesus said. You don't really believe in what he said because you're not doing it. That's how you know you don't really believe. You say you believe, you say you believe, but you're not doing it. What will ye, he asks, shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? In the spirit of meekness? He's asking you. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. It's about that love for one another. Coming in that love. And now we go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But we're out of time. We're not going to have enough time. I encourage everybody to join the Living Network. Go to preparingyou.com, preparingyou.com. Click on the network links. Join the network in your area. Start forming congregations. Join the congregations that are already there. And then as soon as you get up to more than 10 families, 15, 20 families in a congregation, split off. You can do this over and over again. It's like the process of spiritual mitosis. And start following the way of Christ. And actually physically caring about one another, the good and the bad and the ugly, and God will bless you. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.